Brother, not really.
All greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today we are going to look at the subject on the discipleship. When Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he gave almost, this was the last commandment recorded in the New Testament of what Jesus gave. So let us read it again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, before Jesus Christ ascended, he gave a very, very crucial, important commandment to his disciples, the apostles specifically. Again, this commandment is debated whether it was given to the apostles specifically or to the whole church. Some believed that it was just for the 12 apostles or the disciples who were living at that time. But if it was so, then we would not be able to do any evangelism and disciple making. So what Jesus expected from the apostle was, once he ascended to heaven, what he was doing while he was on this earth, they should follow it up, follow up work. So we have no apostles today. The foundation apostles are gone, no more. So if they are gone, then who would be doing the work of going out, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching and making them obey all what Christ has commanded? Who would be doing that job? So it was, though it was specifically, particularly commanded to the 12 apostles, and it was commanded for us also. So the commandment was given to them and to us also. So that's because of that only. I mean, unless we take this commandment very seriously, then we will not be obeying this commandment. So this is actually every disciple. If we are really disciple, we are really a sincere believers, then God expects us to make others disciples. So we are going to see, number one, the discipleship, a forgotten subject in a busy world. You know, someone said, discipleship is sacrificed at the altar of evangelism in the battle between quantity and quality. Okay, so church has to do evangelism. So they have to go out and preach the gospel, and they are bringing the souls to the flock. Is it enough? I know there are a lot of charismatic Pentecostals. They are involved in evangelism. Very sincerely, they are preaching the gospel. And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel, but there are some other people. And they are bringing, they are saving people, bringing into the flock, bringing them into the church. But after that, there's no more disciples, no more teaching. Okay, it's like once your baby is born, is it enough? Okay, once the baby is born, we are glad. Baby is born, so we are rejoicing. That's a good thing. So what about the next step for the baby? He or she should grow. So the tension is between some churches are good in discipline. Some churches are good in evangelism. They go and bring people to. But after that, even after 20 years, they are unable to grow in the world. Yes, they are very sincere believers. I meet people all over. They would, interestingly, they would have never read the Bible cover to cover, not even once, even though they are saved for 20 years, because they were not taught. So the church should be involved in both activities. So some are good. I know one teacher in India. He's a very good sanctifying preacher, devotional preacher. So his teaching on sanctification, you know, being changed in the likeness of Christ, that's good. But they are not interested in evangelism. Someone said they are bringing ready-made people. But they are not involved in evangelism. Some are passionate about evangelism. But they are not interested in disciple making. So Jesus wanted us to develop making disciples. So what God has commanded? So someone said, it is the last commandment of God should be our first concern. The last commandment of Jesus Christ should be our first concern in our lives. Okay, so Jesus said, go therefore and teach them and baptize them, make them disciples. So that should be done by the church. So we need to, evangelism, if it is one hand, then the discipling or the following up, mentoring, teaching, and developing them is the other hand. So we need both. We need to be strong in both the area. Which eye do you want? This side or this side? Right eye or left eye? I need both. I need people to get involved in evangelism and bringing people. I need people to teach them, mentor them, sanctify them, edify them, and making them like Christ Jesus. So we need both, actually. So sometimes having many babies is good, but in many cases, they are malnutrition. They are malnutrition. They don't have enough food. They are not nurtured enough. See, for instance, a poor man giving birth to 12 children. It's good. 12 children are good. Children are God's blessing. But if he doesn't feed them, they are malnutrition. You know, like the Somalia, Sudan children, no? With the skin and bone, you know? I mean, spiritual babies, they'll be like them. After 20 years, they'll be like that. Because the discipleship was not done. So that's one of the forgotten subjects in the busy world of Christianity is that we tend to, you know, fail, I mean, in discipling people. Right. We understand there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that talks about discipleship. So I would like to ask a question. Does Old Testament teach about discipleship? Does Old Testament talk or indirectly say anything about discipleship? Go and make disciples. Was Israel commanded to make disciples? Was Jewish people instructed by Yahweh God to go and make disciples in the Old Testament? Or is it specifically, exclusively referred in the New Testament only. So we have the concept of discipline or mentoring or tutoring, training in the Old Testament, the concept. Okay. So we have just read Moses, he trained Caleb and Joshua, specifically Joshua. And we read. So when Moses died, so Joshua was already prepared. And the God said, okay, the mantle fell upon Joshua, and Joshua took upon the responsibility and led the Israelites into the promised land. The question comes, after Joshua died, whom he prepared? Moses prepared Joshua. Who did Joshua prepare after his death? And the Bible says, Judges, everyone, you know, went on their own ways as it pleased to them. Because there was no one to lead, guide, mentor, teach them. So whatever was right in their own eyes, they were doing. As someone said, autocratic leadership is, in one sense, better than no leadership. You know, someone said, autocratic leadership, in one sense, is better than no leadership. Because we need to have someone to lead and guide. So God appointed apostles to lead and guide the church. Once they are gone, then Paul, we see, now you'll see in the New Testament. So discipleship, just a New Testament concept or the Old Testament concept? Both. Actually, can anyone say, is there any word disciples in the Old Testament? The whole Old Testament, is there a word disciple? I can give you chocolate. Is there a word disciple in the whole Old Testament? Or is it only occurring in the New Testament? Very strange. I also didn't know it, to be honest, for a long time. But when I started during my thesis, I have had to explore various passages biblically. So only once in the whole Old Testament, the word disciples occurred. Isaiah 8:16. It's very interesting. The word disciples occur only one instance in the whole Old Testament, directly, I mean. Bind up the testimony, see the law among my disciples, says the Lord to Isaiah. Bind up the testimony, see the law among my disciples. That means those who follow me, those who follow the covenant of Yahweh, those who keep the covenant of Yahweh, they were the disciples. The God said, Yahweh said, bind up the testimony and see the law among my disciples. So only in one place, interestingly, found the word disciples occurred in the Old Testament. But there was a lot of concept, So, for instance, we can see Noah, actually, out of lakhs and lakhs people, out of all the people, only 8 people were saved. His wives, his sons and daughters, you know, 8 people. So he taught in such a way that his own children could follow Yahweh God and obey to Yahweh and obey to him so that they were saved. So what is the, someone asked, what is the best place for discipling? Your family. If you are a father or mother, the best discipling place is, first it starts with our family. I have 5 children, you know. So I need to disciple them. I need to tutor them. I need to mentor them. I need to instruct them. So in a sense, my 5 children become my disciples. So the best place for anyone to become discipler is the family. You can disciple your own wife. So Noah did that. Then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you see the father. Especially Abraham, Genesis 18 and 19. So what did God say about Abraham? It's very interesting, Genesis 18 and 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So God said, I have chosen him, why? He may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. That means God trusted Abraham, believed in Abraham. God expected Abraham. He knew that he would do it. But he would do it, he will teach all what I commanded him, not only to his children, all in that household, I know he will teach. The question is, are we teaching what all God has commanded to us, to others? Just as we were taught, we were tutored, we were mentored by others, are we mentoring others? Are we tutoring and discipling others? That's the question. You know. So, if you have the gap in discipleship, that will bring disaster, as in the life of Joshua. So Moses trained Joshua. Joshua, it seems, trained to be none. So there was a lack in leadership. There's a gap, vacuum. So we should not allow vacuum in the leadership. You know, it should keep on producing continuously. One after the other, if the Lord is going to come in another 1,000 years, then the leadership will be like a producing machine, you know, one after the other. So it should be with us actually. So then Elijah and Elisha, the best example, the mantle of the Elijah fell upon Elisha. So there's a concept of Elijah training Elisha. So if I am Elijah, who is my Elisha? If I am Elisha, who is my Elijah? My mantle, whom I am going to put my mantle upon? So this is very important, because from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the concept of mentoring and discipling and tutoring and guiding and following it up is observed very clearly. So that's what is very important, that we should have that concept. Someone said, actually, if you are a Paul, you should have a Timothy. And if you are a Timothy, you should have a Paul. Brothers or sisters, who it is? No. So it's very important, you know. So to have disciples in our lives and to be disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how to make disciples like Jesus, like Paul, is another subject. That's a practical subject, how to make disciples. Okay, so, right, now we are going to see the forgotten subject in a busy world, discipleship. So we see evangelism, discipleship is as important as evangelism. Evangelism is as important as discipleship. That's what I call evangelism and edification or sanctification. Sanctification includes mentoring, teaching, training, you know, doctrinal teaching and practical teaching. It includes everything. Right. The second thing today, we are going to see is, why is discipling important in the church? What if you don't disciple people? What would happen? What would happen if every church member doesn't disciple others? So number one, why is discipling important? It is the commandment of God. So if the discipling is commandment, that we should make disciple is the commandment, and if we don't make disciple, we don't obey the commandment, will it be a sin to us? You know, sins of commission, sins of omission. So it comes under sins of omission. We don't steal, we don't rob, we don't commit adultery, but we don't disciple. We don't mentor. We don't teach others what God has taught to us. In Sri Lanka, we have a proverb. It says, the well that gives water to others will be, you know, have more fountains behind, within. So when you give it, it'll be the fountain, the water, you know, the fountains will be, you know, coming, gushing out from below. The more you give, the more you will get it. So this is very important. It's a commandment of God. That's what I said. His last commandment must be our first concern. Okay. So all are called, all are expected, all are commanded to be disciples. But at the same time, all are commanded to make others also disciples. Okay. So if there's a disciple, then there must be a discipler. You get the point? If I am a disciple, how did I become disciple? How did I become disciple? Because someone discipled me. So there was a discipler. Unless there's a discipler, no one can become disciples. That's what we should play both roles important. Very important. I must be a discipler. I must be a disciple. I must be discipled and I must be a discipler. What I learned, I must pass it on the baton. You know, what would happen? You know the sports, you know, the baton. You know, you go and give, that person forget to fail to take the baton and gone. So I should be ready to pass the baton to someone behind, coming behind me. Okay, the why is discipling important? It is the commandment of God. So without the discipler, there can be no disciples. So 2 Timothy 2:2, what is that? Paul was telling 2 Timothy 2:2. What was he telling? Timothy, you commit what I taught unto you to a person who is faithful and can in turn pass it to others. So there are four. There are actually five, but human point of view, there are four generations. So Paul was teaching Timothy, and Timothy should teach to someone. The A in turn must be able to teach the B. So how many people are involved? Four people. And if you include the Lord, he taught to Paul directly, apostle. You know, God taught to Paul. Paul taught to Timothy. Timothy, you must teach to others who are faithful and in turn, they will be able to teach others. So that is a very important. When you disciple, you should get the candidate. You said candidate. He should be faithful and he'll be able to pass it on to others. That is the success of the leadership in the Christian. Sometimes we can get hold of people and teach them, but with them it stops, like a dead end. No thorough rot, you know, no thorough rot. Let them. So, for instance, if someone has taught me the scripture, now if I am not teaching or mentoring someone, it stops with me. Let them. It should go. It should flow through. And it should flow through till Jesus comes. It's like a chain. I always tell, I was taught in India, all these doctrines and, you know, church and everything. So I came and I passed it on to others. Now they go and pass it on to the church members and other church leaders, second level leaders. And now they have to pass it on to others. So are we doing that as believers? So that's very important. So second thing, why is discipling important is our future leadership in the local churches revolves around this process. Our future leadership in the local churches revolves around this process. If we are not going to make disciples, then we are not going to have leaders. The leaders should come from disciples. all the leaders must be disciples, but all the disciples need not be leaders. You get the point? All the leaders must be disciples, but all the disciples need not become leaders. So if you're going to have a solid, godly, vibrant, dynamic leadership, then you should have godly, vibrant, dynamic disciples. So that is the goal. Then you are going to, you know, if there are 100 disciples, then you are going to take the leadership from among the 100 disciples, like the cream. So if you don't produce disciples, where are you going to get the leaders for the church? Where are you going to get the leaders for the church? Unconverted, unregenerate, disqualified, ungodly, people will only come to the pulpit. They'll only become, you know, that's what's happening all over the world because they are not being disabled, ungodly, immature people, carnal people. They come into the ministry because they are not disciples. They don't possess the quality of the disciples. They don't possess the nature of the disciples. So they come and spoil and bungle God's ministry. So that cannot be done. So the future leadership is very important. In Japan nowadays, you know what happened? In Japan, future generation, I mean, they are not producing enough children. So everyone is dying now. Elderly people are dying. And there's a generation gap. So there's no youngsters, no enough youngsters to carry on the task. In Japan, it is happening. So that's the important, ultra important, that Christ, I mean, church should make disciples for Christ. And, in the history of the church, you can observe that because leadership failed, church failed. Is it true or not? Because leadership failed, church also failed. If they have a godly leaders, conservative leaders, the church will go in the right track. So that's what we have to keep on producing disciples. The question is, how many of them are my disciples? Am I a true disciple? Am I making others disciples? Can someone say, oh, he or she is my discipler, my mentor? Can someone say to us, humanly speaking, had he not or she not come into my life, I would have gone astray. But he came, he nurtured me, he tutored me, he spent time with me, he discipled me, he taught the scripture to me. Today, humanly speaking, I am what I am because of what he invested in my life. You get the point? So, if John is 20, then he can get rid of a boy, 15, 16-year-old boy, and he can teach what he has been taught. Yes. He can get two or three people, and he can pass it on what he has been taught. Yes. So, we all can have disciples. The third thing is coming. Who is a true disciple? So, who is a true disciple? Are disciples different from believers? Are disciples different from believers? Are believers different from disciples? Or are both same? Disciples and believers. Okay, let us read Acts 11:26. It's very interesting. Acts 11:26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. That is, Barnabas brought Paul unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And all the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. Please note it. All the disciples were called Christians. All the Christians were called disciples, but all the disciples were called Christian. That's a nickname. You know, those who follow the Marxism, he called Marxist. You know, so it was a nickname because the disciples were living in such a, you know, were living very intimately, very closely, very attached to Jesus Christ. So people could not differentiate. Other pagan people could not differentiate because they follow Christ, they obey Christ, they reflect Christ, they nickname, oh, these disciples are Christians. These disciples are Christian. Today, what do you mean by a Christian? Today, if you ask someone, are you Christian? They will say, yes, but they would have never gone to church. They would have never read the Bible. They would have never prayed, but they will say, we are Christians. But in the pages of the New Testament, we read Acts 11:26, disciples were called Christians. That means they lived that kind of exemplary life. That means they could not differentiate between the life of Christ and the life of disciples. To that extent, they were living like Jesus, so they got the nickname Christians because they followed Christ wholeheartedly with their whole mind and the strength and the energy. So the people nicknamed Christians. So actually, if people give us a nickname, what the nickname they will give to us? In the school, if someone is giving you a nickname, Amelia, so what the nickname students will give to us? Yeah, it was a nickname. So it's very interesting. Disciples, they lived so close to Christ, so intimately with Christ, inseparably they lived. So that's what, it's very interesting, 11:26. Okay, so I'm going to present 5 points on who's a true disciple. Under the point 3, it's like a 5 points of Calvinism. Okay, so it's a 5 points, but I cannot finish 5 points as much as I can, I will do. So it all, number one, the devotion, his devotion to Christ. Then his determination. Then detachment. Then denial. Then he will be a defeated. So he will have total devotion. Devotion, determination, detachment, denial, and the defeated. A Christian, number one, we will take it. He will have a wholehearted devotion to Christ. No divided heart, undivided attention, undivided focus. Christ only. Christ only. His word only. His glory only. His purpose only. Undivided attention. So a disciple is someone whose life would be totally, unconditionally devoted to Christ. Totally and unconditionally devoted to Christ. Okay? So it was a true story. One communist boy was in relationship with a girl. Then his communist party demanded him to give full time to the party. Communist party demanded his members, party members. So he demanded, the party demanded this boy to give full time so that he can work for the party day and night, spending his time and energy and all. But he had a girlfriend. He had a girlfriend. So he wanted to spend his time with girlfriend. Now he has to choose whether the communist party or the girlfriend. To your surprise and my surprise, what did he do? He wrote a letter to his girlfriend saying, I am really sorry. I have sold myself out to my party, my whole life, my whole energy, my whole strength, everything I have committed, I have devoted myself to the Communist Party. To that extent, I have no time for you. I have no time spent with you. I am really sorry. I am disconnecting with you. He wrote a letter and sent to girlfriend. Because he decided he wanted to commit his whole life, whole energy, whole mind, whole strength to the party. Then how much more, brothers and sisters, as Christian, as Lord's disciple, loved by God, and he gave himself for us on the cross, how much he demands my whole time, my whole energy, my whole strength, my everything. That's where in Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first command. So we need to love. You know, not half-hearted Christians are plenty in the standard. They love Christ on Sunday, Monday to Saturday, they love the world. You know, Sunday we love God. Then Monday to Saturday we love the world. We are engaged in various activities. That reflects, that displays that we don't love Christ. We love the world more than Christ. So, in Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, ultimate, utmost devotion he demands from us. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Very harsh statement. If you love your father or mother or mommy or daddy or, you know, your children or your parents more than me, then you are not at all worthy to be called my disciple. Forget about it. Jesus is telling. He wants total, undivided attention. What happened to the Solomon? Divided heart, divided kingdom. He loved Yahweh one side, and he loved Moabite girls, Ammonite girls, ladies, he loved them. And he also loved their ideas. Whereas he loved Yahweh. Divided attention. You know, one leg here, one leg here. On the boat. Can you go? Can you travel? No, you cannot. You cannot travel like that. So Jesus said, if you love me, if you love your father and mother more than me, then you cannot be my disciple. And he said, 38, Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. This is very clear, very harsh statement, so far. No ambiguity, crystal clear. That's what he asked Peter 3 times. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I do love. Do you love me, Peter, more than all these things? More than your sports? More than your career? More than your parents? More than your profession? More than your girlfriend or boyfriend? More than your daddy, mommy? More than your uncle, aunt? More than your office colleagues? More than your boss? Do you love me more than all these things? Jesus asked Peter. You know, some people on Sunday, they would not come to church. They're good Christians, so-called. I mean, but where did they go? Where did you go, brother? Oh, brother, I went to play cricket. I went to play cricket. You know, I am also fond of cricket, you know. So before I was converted, you know, those days we had no TV. So my physics master, I still remember. Okay, he will call attendance. Only then, absent, sir. Immediately he will ask, is there any match, cricket match going on? Because I will cut the class and listen to the running commentary. So much addicted to the, those days Sri Lanka also did not play cricket. Only India was playing. So I would cut the class and I would listen to the running commentary. Then he would immediately ask, when I'm absent, hey, Is there any cricket match going on? Yes, sir. India versus West Indies. He knew that, you know, I was absent. So much. Interestingly, now I became converted. And Saturday, 4 o'clock, there was a youth meeting, club meeting. And 3 o'clock, match started and going on, you know, very enthusiastically. Interestingly, the match is going on. Now 3:55, 4 o'clock, the club meeting. The match is going on, you know, very seriously. To watch the match or to go to the meet. To watch the match or to go to the meeting. I was really tempted. Watching match is not sin. Please remember, watching match is not sin. But thank God, by God's grace, I overcame that battle. It was difficult, but I went to the club meeting, with club meeting. But had I not been converted, you know, that would have been different. But even after my conversion, I was a little bit struggling. But the Lord said, no, you have to make a decision for the cricket or the youth meeting. I cannot do both, you know. So finally, I had to say to the match, bye, and, you know, I went to the youth meeting. So there are many things in our lives. You know, it tries to compete with the devotion toward Christ. You must be, you know, better is the enemy of best, they say. Better is the enemy of best. So God wants full attention, full attention. So Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Very strong statement. If you want to follow me, then, okay, wait a minute. Before you put your hand on plow, contemplate 3-4 times. Think 4 or 5 times. And after that, put your hand. If you want to follow me, then you have to hate your father and mother. That means you have to love me in such a way that your parents may think that you are hating them. That is the real interpretation. God doesn't ask us to hate our parents. The way you love me, the way you give total devotion to me, the way you totally surrender to me, may cause them to think, hey, you are hating us nowadays. You are not spending time with us. You are not giving priority to us. You are always going to Bible study, prayer meeting. What is this? Why are you hating us? Are you not loving? So to that extent, so Christ demanded the full devotion from us. So not 99 versus 1. Okay, Lord, I give 99 to you and 1 to the cricket or 1 to the sports or 1 to the studies, you know. The Sundays, you know, in Sri Lanka, we have a serious problem of private coaching classes. Today also, Sunday, some people didn't come. Not that they were willing to go, but the tuition masters, teachers, they are Hindus or Buddhists. They don't bother about Sunday, the Lord's Day. So they conduct the tuition classes. If our children don't go, they will lose the mark. So we have been keeping on telling. We have to do some alternative, you know, arrangements to go to the class. Don't cut Sundays. Give total your devotional time to the Lord on Sunday. So it's a battle, actually. So true discipleship, keep Lord Jesus Christ first in his life. Jesus said, first seek the kingdom of God. First is first. First is first. So that's very important. But no one will lose it by giving the importance to Christ in their lives. No one will lose it. We are going to give importance to Lord Jesus Christ first in your life. No one will lose it. But the people think if we give importance to Jesus Christ first, we may lose it. The Bible is telling rather opposite. If you keep it, you will lose it. If you lose it, you will keep it. So we need to express our devotion, number one, through our personal prayers, church prayers, fasting and prayers, Okay? So we need to give. Then through the word of God. Then through the church fellowship. Evangelism, Bible study, prayer meeting, any special meeting. So these are the things that would show that we are devoted to Christ fully. So that's the first point out of 5 points. The devotion to Christ. If you are a true disciple, then you will devote yourself 100% to Christ. Undivided attention, undivided focus. No hanging back. So let us pray that we will be true disciples and we will make true disciples. Thank you.